Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2? I had such a good time in Crossville this last weekend. Lord's blessing the church there, and I had just a wonderful time, but it's wonderful to be back with you. I know you all had good services. Claire and Annie are going to have a get-together after services this Sunday evening. They're going to be supplying the sandwiches if you want to bring a covered dish of some kind or dessert. I'm sure that'd be okay, and people can watch the Super Bowl there. Exodus chapter 2. I've entitled this message, The Desert Years. The Desert Years. Now, there are three distinct periods in the life of Moses, all of which lasted 40 years. His first 40 years was spent being raised up in Egypt as the son of the daughter of the Pharaoh. And then he spent 40 years, and that's a long time, as a shepherd, working in the backside of the desert, out of sight, out of mind. And then he spent the third period of 40 years leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He died, according to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, when he was 120 years old. Now, his first 40 years, you can remember the first 40 years of your life if you're 40. His first 40 years was spent as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, hold your finger there in Exodus chapter 2 and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21. And he was cast out, and Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And look at this description of Moses during this first 40 years. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Evidently, he had some kind of education. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was somebody in the land of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As a matter of fact, Josephus, I don't know whether this is true or not, but Josephus said that Pharaoh at that time did not have a biological son. And Moses was next in line to be the Pharaoh. Now, he was somebody, as the world would say. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. You know the story of him fleeing from Egypt. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he was 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And that's when he left Egypt. Now, this begins the next 40 years of his life. And here's all we read about the next 40 years of his life, his time in the desert, beginning in verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Now, we get a look at the character of Moses in this passage of Scripture, helping those who could not defend themselves. He's a type of the Lord here, isn't he? He is the one who helps those who cannot help themselves. You've heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? Where's that in the Bible? Actually, the opposite is true. Thank God, He helps those who cannot help themselves. And we get a look at Moses' character in helping these people. Now, he spends his next 40 years as a shepherd. He went from being a big shot in Egypt to a shepherd. Would you turn with me for a moment to Genesis 46? I want to remind you something about how the Egyptians viewed shepherds. Genesis 46, the last phrase of verse 34, the last sentence. Look in verse 34 of Genesis 46. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Every single one of them. The Egyptians look at a shepherd as low as you can go. They're an abomination to the Egyptians. Now Moses was brought up with that. A shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Moses went, humanly speaking, if I can use that phrase, Moses went from the top to the bottom, didn't he? He went from being a mighty man in words and deeds, an important man, an influential man. He was somebody in the world's eyes. Now you know that that doesn't mean anything, but he thought it did. At the time, he was raised these 40 years in Egypt. He went from being a somebody to a nobody. He was actually an abomination to the Egyptians. Out of sight, out of mind. Now that's how he spent the next 40 years of his life as a shepherd. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. That's what he did. He was just a shepherd. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, that's basically where he spent 40 years. The backside of the desert. You reckon he thought much about Egypt and his past life? I wonder. I don't know what all was going through his mind, but I know this. Verse 21 points this out about Moses. Chapter 2, verse 21. And Moses was content. He was satisfied. He was pleased to be a shepherd. Now, this word content is a very interesting word, and it's used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, all of which help us in understanding what it means. This word content here, it carries with it the idea of being satisfied and happy to dwell with him. I mean, he was satisfied to be a shepherd. He was pleased to be a shepherd. He was happy with this, but it also carries with it the idea of determination and resolve and desire. It was a willingness to dwell with him as a shepherd. It's not merely a resignation to it. Well, this is the cards that I've been dealt. There's nothing I can do about it. Therefore, I'll make the best of it. It wasn't that at all. It wasn't just a resignation. Well, this is what I got. No, he was pleased. He was happy. He was glad it was this way. Now, let me show you some different ways this word is used, this word content. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. I want to show you three scriptures in the Old Testament. And this will give us some idea what this means, this contentment that he experienced. Verse 27 of Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Now that word taken upon me is the exact same word that's translated content in our text. In other words, he took this upon himself. This is something he wanted to do. This is something he desired to do. He wanted to be this shepherd. Turn to Judges chapter 1. Book of Judges chapter 1. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns. Judges 1:27. Nor Taanach and her towns, nor the children of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites, these people that they couldn't drive out, it says they would dwell in the land. Now Israel was commanded to drive them out, but they couldn't do it. They would drive. That word would is the exact same word translated content in our text. It has with it the idea of resolve. They made this their resolve. They dug their heels in. I'm not going to be driven out. Now, Moses made this his resolve. I'm going to be content right here. I'm going to be completely satisfied right here. 1 Samuel 12:22. 1 Samuel 12:22. This is a scripture I'm sure most of us are familiar with. Verse 22. It's the Samuel speaking, and he says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." That word pleased is the same word translated content. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now Moses undertook to be content to dwell with the man. He made it his resolve to be content to dwell with the man. And he was pleased. It was actually his pleasure to dwell with this man as a shepherd. Now he went from what the world would consider the top to the bottom. And that's what he was actually pleased with. Now, that's what I want you to think about. It's not so much that he just fled out and he didn't want this to be. Scripture points out he was pleased with this. This is what he wanted. This is what he made his resolve to dwell with the man. Moses did not want to be anywhere else. Now, question. Why was Moses content to dwell with Jethro? I mean, I can see where he'd be pretty dissatisfied with that after what he'd experienced in Egypt. Why was he content to dwell with Jethro? It wasn't because he preferred the lifestyle of a shepherd over the lifestyle of being a big shot in Egypt. I guarantee you that's not what it was. This is given to teach us something about being content and satisfied to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this story. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 2? Are you happy? Not necessarily. Sometimes I am. Sometimes, no. I'm very unhappy. Sometimes. Are you content? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Look in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. "And now, little children, abide, dwell with, be content to stay with, be satisfied with," stay right here, don't leave, "remain, continue, endure, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Now, He tells us to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what in the world does that mean? How in the world do you go about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, He's talking about a place. "Now, little children, abide in Him." He's talking about a place. And He's talking about a person. "Now, abide in Him." What is this all about? How does one go about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? In Christ. In Christ. All of God's
salvation, all of God's blessing, all of God's mercy, everything that God has for the sinner, and I mean everything, it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means it's not anywhere else. If it's all in Christ, it's not anywhere else. Listen to this scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Everybody, He's blessed. Everybody, He's blessed. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you notice the word all? All spiritual blessings. He hath blessed us. That means if I'm blessed, if I am blessed, I've got every blessing. Every single one of them. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus." Now, here's the place I want to be, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. You're looking right now at somebody before you who God would call a wise man. God would call me that. You know why? Because I am wise. Well, that sounds awful arrogant. That sounds awful conceited. What makes you think you're wise? Because Jesus Christ is my wisdom. I'm looking at some truly wise men and women. The world may not call you wise, but God does. He's made unto us righteousness in Christ. I'm righteous so that when God sees me, all He sees right now while I'm talking to you, all He sees is righteousness. You know why? Because that's all that's there. Christ is made unto me righteousness. He is my righteousness before God. And that gives me such confidence. That gives me such assurance. I'm the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness. He's made unto me sanctification. That word sanctification means holiness. You are looking at a holy individual. It's hard to say that. Because when I think, do you feel holy? No. No. But are you holy? Yes, I am. In Christ Jesus, I have perfect holiness. I'm as holy as Christ because Christ is my holiness. That's why I'm as holy as Christ. Christ Himself is my holiness. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my sin payment. Christ is my deliverance. Now, every blessing that God has is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm in Christ, I have them all. Every single one of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says, "I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if all of God's salvation, if all of God's blessing and love is in Christ, that means none of God's salvation, none of God's blessing, none of God's love is anywhere else. Now, abide in Him. Abide in Him, dwell in Him, remain in Him, stand in Him, continue in Him, endure in Him. That's exactly why Paul said this. Now look in Philippians chapter 3 with me. I want you to read this with me. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." Now there's one place I want to be found, and only one place. I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when God sent that rain down and the flood that came up and covered the world in a flood, where was the one place of safety? In the ark. Was there safety anywhere else? Not at all. Only in the... When God passed through Egypt and destroyed the firstborn, where was the one place of safety? In the house with the blood over the door. That's the only place of safety. There was no other place of safety.
Now, in Christ is the only place of safety and security. It's the only place of salvation. And when I stand before God, I must simply be found in Him so that when God sees me, all He sees is Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't want Him to see me as a preacher. I don't want Him to see me as anything else. Only one way I want to be seen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why John said, little children, abide in Him. Don't go anywhere else. Don't want to be found anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last half of 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him. Look at it with me again, if you would, please. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, there's only one way I'm going to have confidence. There's only one way I'm not going to be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's simply by being found in Him. David put it this way in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, he's not talking about hanging out in a temple, or he's not talking about hanging out in churches. He's not talking about wanting to be in a building. Christ Jesus is the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This is it. And I'm saying this from, I hope it's depth of conviction. I think it is. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and this is what I'm seeking after. That I may dwell, that I may remain, that I might not be found anywhere else, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into His temple. Now Moses was content to dwell with the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon he was content with Christ. Now, I want us to look at three scriptures from the New Testament that deal with this thing of being content, being satisfied with Christ. And remember, it's not just a resignation to where you're at. You've got no choice. I mean, it's just the way it is. I've got to go ahead and resign myself to it. No, this is where I want to be. This is where I resolve to be. This is where I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Three scriptures. Hebrews 13. Verse 5. Let your conversation, your conduct, your life be without covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? It's desiring what you don't have. You ever coveted something? Sure you have. You know, covetousness is the last of the Ten Commandments, and it really summarizes breaking all of them. I remember that rich young ruler. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up, but the Lord is going to point out to him, you haven't kept any of them because you coveted. You've coveted. Covetousness. Have you coveted anything? Yet, the writer to the Hebrews says to every believer, let your conversation be without covetousness, without desiring that which does not belong to you. Well, how are we going to go about doing that? Let's go on reading verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be satisfied with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? There's another way to ask that question. What do you not have? You have the forgiveness of sins. You have perfect righteousness before God. You have the grace of God. You have God the Holy Spirit in you. You've got a new holy nature. You've got the promise that He'll never leave you nor forsake you.
You have all that God has for the sinner. Do you know your standing, your state, not just your standing, but your state before God can't get any better than what it is right now. In Christ, you have all things. Now, the only way, somebody says, well, how in the world can we not covet? The only way you can not covet is if there's nothing to covet. Do you believe there's nothing to covet? Do you believe really, what more could you, in Christ, is there anything above Him? Is there anything beyond Him? There's nothing to covet. There's nothing to desire. Be content with such things as you have. Well, in Christ I have all things. Look at this promise. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, in the original, there's five negatives there. It reads like this. I will never, 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 no, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, is that enough to make you content? Is that enough to say, well, if it's not, it's just because you don't know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, that by itself is enough to make you content. Simply being found in Him. So that we may boldly say, verse 6, we can with confidence say, the Lord's my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's the passage of Scripture that I opened the service with. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's begin reading verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. What are wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you give consent to His words? You know anything He says? I agree. I say amen to everything He says. If He says it, I say amen to it, whether I understand it or not. I give consent to it. These are wholesome words, aren't they? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, his doctrine is always according to godliness. Well, here's what his problem is. If he doesn't consent to these wholesome words, he's proud. That's the only thing that keeps somebody from consenting to his words, pride. And in reality, he knows nothing. Thinks he knows a lot, but he knows nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, if I'm living right, God's really going to bless me. I'm going to have more money in the bank. I'm going to have health. I'm going to have wealth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Just stay away from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what is godliness? What is godliness? You know, in the word godliness, the way the translators translate it, the word God actually is not even in the original word. Now, that's the way the translators have translated. All it means is piety. Devotion to God. That's godliness. Devotion to God. Now, godliness, devotion to God with contentment, with satisfaction, is great gain, isn't it? What more could you want? Let's go on reading. Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, think about all the stuff we get. Our stuff, the things we want and so on. We can bring anything here, and it's all staying here. It's just, none of it's very important, is it? We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having, verse 8, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Literally. Having clothes on your back and something to eat, what more could you want? What more could you ask for? To know the Lord and have food and clothing? What a blessing. You have all things in Christ Jesus and food and clothing? Be satisfied with that. You don't really need anything else. But more than that, this means it's talking about this food and clothing. It's not just talking about these clothes and the food I had for supper. Christ Jesus Himself is my food. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood liveth in me. Christ is... Now, I eat to live, don't I? I die if I don't eat. I got to have something to eat. Christ Jesus is my food before God, believing on Him. Eating Christ is believing on Him. He's my food. He's my clothing. He's my covering. His righteousness is my covering before God. Now, having Christ to eat and having Christ to put on, can you be content with that? You can be content with that, can't you? As a matter of fact, you find complete contentment in that. And you're not looking for anything else. You don't even desire anything else. Simply to be found in Him. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, they're covetous. They want more than Christ. They don't really believe He's all. They have a desire to have more. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. And that word sometimes translated covetousness. It's not money that's the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And don't you see that in this life? Don't you see what the love of money does to people? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, that's what they desired, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I couldn't help but thinking about, while I was reading that, I was thinking about coveting after the love of money and so on. What happens to... You know, I feel this way now. I hope it stays this way. I don't care if I never have another dime. If I have Christ, what else do I need? I really believe that. This is real. This is real. Jesus Christ is my all. If I have Him, there's nothing to covet. There's nothing to desire. One other scripture, Philippians 4. Verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. You know, when he's saying that, he says, I don't have much. You know, he told Timothy when he was writing to him, he said, bring the coat. I'm cold. Bring me my books. I need them. He didn't have a whole lot materially. And he realized that. He was a very poor man. But look what he says, not that I speak in respect of want or lack or need, for I've learned. What a valuable lesson this is. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what? Content. Satisfied. I don't care what the state is. I'm to be content. Now, look, he goes on to expound this. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be shown that I'm absolutely nothing. That means leveled to the dust. Brought down to where I am nothing. Where I have nothing. Do you know that when you are nothing, it is so easy to trust Jesus Christ as your all? When you have absolutely no righteousness, and you really believe that, it's not just a doctrine to you, you really believe it. You have no righteousness before God. When you really believe that about yourself, isn't it easy to trust Him as your righteousness before God? Matter of fact, the only time you can trust Him as your righteousness is when you don't have any. But when you don't have any, it's so easy to trust Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Now, I know how to be abased, to be brought to nothing, but I also know how to abound. You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, when everything's going well, You know, sometimes, I tell you what, I hate thinking this way, but every time it seems like everything's going well, I start grimacing a little bit. I think, oh, what's going to happen? You know, but you do it too. But even when things are, quote, going well, I know it's grace. I know it's the grace of God. I know it's not because I've been living right or doing something special. It's the free grace of God. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Let's go on reading verse 12. He said, everywhere in all things I am instructed. Now that word instructed is a very interesting word. It means literally, everywhere and in all things I am initiated into the mystery. I am initiated into the mystery. You know, this is truly a mystery religion. It's a mystery religion. It's a mystery we will not know unless God is pleased to make it known to us. I mean, there's somebody can listen and until they're blue in the face and they won't understand, they won't believe until God makes Himself known, until God initiates them into the mystery. This is a supernatural thing. The only way you can understand this, the only way I can understand this, is if God initiates us into it and gives us a new heart, a new nature to believe, to repent, to love. It's a supernatural thing. Now He says, I'm initiated into this mystery, and here's what it is. Verse 12. Both to be full and to be hungry. Now, I'm to be both full and hungry. Now, this is a mystery, isn't it? A natural man can't understand this. I'm full. You know what that means? If this water is, this glass is all the way up full to the brim, that means if you add one other drop to it, it'd fall out. It won't hold anymore. It is full. Every believer is full in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more saved than you are right now. You can't get any more loved by God. You can't get any more pleasing to God. You can't get any more accepted by God. You are complete right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't get any better. You believe that? That's something, isn't it? It can't get any better. I'm full in Christ. And yet, I'm hungry. Now, when you're hungry, it's because there's something that's not there that you feel like you need. Your stomach's empty and you need something to take its place. When you're hungry, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You feel like you need more. Now I'm full and I'm hungry at the same time. I'm perfect in Christ, holy in Christ, yet I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Both at the same time. Look what he says next. Both to abound and to suffer need. Grace is always abounding. And it is. You know, grace is abounding toward me when I know it, when I don't know it. It's always, the streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Grace is always abounding with every believer. You know, it's joyous when we know it and rejoice in it. And oh, it's so wonderful. And sometimes we're not aware of it, but it's still abounding. I'm abounding all the time. But look what he says next. I'm also always suffering need. I'm always poor and needy. That's what David's description of himself. I'm poor. He said that 10 times. David, the man after God's own heart, said 10 times, I'm poor and I'm needy. And I'm poor before God and I'm needy. At all times. Now I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. I can be poor and hungry at the same time. I can abound and suffer need at the same time through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that's a mighty positive, optimistic statement. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Be pleased. Undertake. Be resolved. Be content to simply dwell with Him.
I love that song, content with beholding His face. My all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place can make any change in my mind. When blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with thee there. Now, I do believe that those 40 years in the desert were probably the best years of Moses' life. If you had asked him, what were the best years of your life? The first 40, the second 40, or the third 40? When he was trying to deal with Israel, I guarantee he was miserable most of the time. I mean, he was. The best years of his life were when he was content to simply dwell as an abomination to the Egyptians, but a shepherd. Let's pray together.